Good morning, everyone. Some have been asking, what have you been doing? Well, do you have a minute? My wife reminded me the other day, since May, I've had 12 funerals. In a period of 7 days, I had three. And for those that here today, it's not from my church. We have been involved in community for years, and we have lots of contacts. And as of the end of the month, I will have had five weddings. So anyway, that's just a few things that we are involved with. We had the privilege of having our daughter, her husband and son's home this summer. She was with us for a month, and her husband and the boys came for 2 weeks, and that was a delight. And as you get older and you've got family, I was just sharing this morning that, yes, when you have grandchildren, grandpa, can you give me a hand? And I love when they ask me. I love when they ask me. Why? Because that gives me a wonderful opportunity to speak in their lives. Not that they're not living for the Lord, but grandpa can speak into their lives. And then I have a daughter and I have a son close by. And, you know, dads, you know what that entails. And then I have brothers as well and community. So all I ask is just pray for us. Because with these funerals, I have the blessed privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ at each one of these funerals. And that has been a determination of mine. And and it's amazing how receptive people are. I want to turn today to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the south. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35 of chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you that we could come this morning and lift up our hearts in song and praise to you, because indeed thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. And Lord, we were privileged today to hear of how you are working with UCB Radio And Lord, I just want to thank you for the message that goes forth every day in every location. And Father, I just pray this morning, as we all come to you, Lord, we all have different needs. And today, our hearts may be heavy. Lord, today we might feel discouraged or disappointed. We could even feel lonely, and no one knows. And Father, we may even feel confused as to what you're really doing. So Father, we just thank you that you're present. Your Spirit is here today. And thank you that you want to minister to our hearts through your word by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start out this morning by saying it pays to trust and obey. It pays to trust and obey. Now, being an old pelter and being on this journey for a lot of years, I've observed in people's lives that they sometimes bring a lot of hurt into their lives. Well, you know, we can blame others, or we may feel that God is unjust in what is happening. But many times we don't own the problem. We don't say, Lord, or ask the question, Lord, is it because of me? As I come to this psalm this morning, it's called a psalm of ascent or a pilgrim's psalm. And what they rehearse, the psalmist is rehearsing, is the wonderful deliverance that God brought them out of captivity back to Jerusalem, the city of God. And as he looked back over their lives, I'm sure that if the psalmist did, he would be reminded of a lot of hurt while they were in captivity. I wonder if we've ever thought of when the tribe of Judah under the Babylonians were taken into captivity, or any captivity. Let's stop for a moment. Yellowknife? Canada. People were evacuated. They left their homes in a hurry. And not just maybe in Yellowknife, but other places, they returned to what? Ash. Everything had been burnt to the ground. How would we handle something like that? But you know what? In this particular case, and this psalm reflects upon, the Israelites being in Babylonian captivity, now, the city was sacked, the temple was destroyed. Oh, this is when they left. And think of all those memories of how beautiful things were, and here it was destroyed on their way, you know, maybe in their presence or on their way out, and they knew what they're going to come back to. Everything was gone. And then they get there. How long were they there? 70 years. And when they get there, and of course, not all of them, some died and so forth, some were born in the land. But when they were there, just stop and think of the fact that they would start up a business. And when they were invited or allowed to go back under the Persian king, under the leadership of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, they were allowed to go back home to what? They left everything. They were going back again to nothing. Why did that happen? Why did that happen? Well, it happened under the Mosaic Covenant, or because of the Mosaic Covenant. And what was that? They agreed to obey God. The Israelites, they agreed to obey the Lord and follow his commands. But see, in this covenant, you know what God said? If you obey me, I'll bless you. And if you disobey me, I'm going to curse you. And God allowed them to be taken into captivity. And so in this psalm, it's interesting. After 70 years. Now, during those 70 years, and I just want to read this because it's so graphic to me. In Psalm 137, you don't have to turn to it, but this is what it says. in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon we sapped and wept. What did they weep for? The homeland, but it was more than that. It was God's presence. It was Jerusalem. They wanted to go back home and worship the way they always worshiped. And they wanted, to them, God's presence was in the temple. And they, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Oh, they look back on the good old days and how their hearts yearned, longed to be back and in the presence of God. Notice what it says here. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captives asked for us songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And you know what they said? How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Ah, what the Babylonians wanted, they wanted something high tempo, I'm sure, and something that was entertaining. And they said, no, we're going to hang our harps on the poplar trees. We're not going to sing, because you know what? We're in a desperate state spiritually. We want to be back home in our country, back home as we're in the presence of God. Then it went on to say, in the psalm here, it says that our mouths were filled with laughter. That is when they came back, even though that the situation was not good in front of them, they what? They were excited to be home. Oh, to be home again. It's interesting. I was just talking to someone the other day, and they're building a home in our area. They're moving back. I mean, that's not the first one. Because you, as you all know, north of number 7, closer to Bancroft and the bigger Bancroft area, that's the promised land, okay? And they want to get back to the promised land and back home. The visions of the past, as it were, cause them to desire to go back. And what does it say? Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Now, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? It's interesting. The other night we had two cottages down. We had the neighbors in. Great people. We're no church life, but just great people. And she commented to Jan a few days later how much they enjoyed it and being able to laugh. Now, this is a different kind of laughter here, but yes, laughter is good. Laughter is good. And but they laughed and were so excited to be back home again. And of course, and it goes on to say that then it was said among the nations. Oh, isn't this wonderful? This is actually the theme of this psalm. The Lord has done great things for us. Now, folks, we may not have been taken into captivity. We may not have been asked to evacuate from our homes because of fire. But you know, some of us have gone through some difficult times in our lives. If we were really to open up today, I'm sure that there's people here who could tell stories that we never, ever heard before, that is from them. Stories of hurt, stories of disappointment. Wow. Stories of losing loved ones. Stories of people who betrayed us. But you know, as we look back, and it's always good to look back. Don't dwell on our past too much, folks. We could get discouraged. No, look back and let's look at what God has done for us. And as I look back at my own life, when I'm going through a particular trial, I remember when I was in camp ministry, and you know, when it came to the financial needs of camp, there was sometimes some invoices would come in, and the amounts were quite large. And, you know, you felt a weight because you're responsible. And yet you had to look back and say, you know what? God's never failed us. God has never failed us. And if I was to ask you this morning, as you look back on your life, and you know what? It may be a zigzag path or maybe an up and down path. It doesn't matter. Disappointing, whatever. Hey, my wife and I have been hurt to the core by our own familiar friends, indeed. But you know something? As I look back, there was nothing wrong with that. Do you know why? What happened in Joseph's life? See, these times refine us. They refine us. And, you know, those that were involved in the past, you know what? We totally forgive and we move on. We move on. And thank God. And actually, we end up not only praising God, but thanking Him. And I guess we do that through praise, is thanking Him for allowing us to go through this. I just want to, a verse that just came to mind, I want to read to you. And it's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's in chapter 7. Listen to what it says. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. Is better, now here's what I'm getting at. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. And then it goes on to say, for death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of pleasure. Wasn't that interesting? We just long for the opposite, don't we? We just like to go. We love to have a banquet. We love to have a party. I got to share this. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to share it anyway. It's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I was telling Mary this morning, I've had yesterday was my 301st wedding. And of all those years, I can't remember all the people. Actually, the groomsman, I had his parents' wedding 40 years ago. Well, I'd forgot that, but I know one thing. They invited me to stay afterwards for a barbecue. So we're all done the rehearsal, and we're heading towards the garage where the barbecues and all the rest of it. And somebody said, are you coming, Gary? And I said, yeah, they're not going to miss another hamburg. They said, hamburg, it's steak, man, it's steak. Wow, what a feast. I'm going to keep up doing weddings. We had smoked brisket. Now, look, your tongues are on your chin already. Smoked brisket, you could break with your fingers. Oh, it was fabulous. Starting to get hungry. And they had steak. Well, you're outside and, you know, plastic forks and knives. Some of the guys grabbed their steak. It was so tender, you could just pull it off and, okay, what am I getting at? We enjoy those times. But, you know, in that family, the groomsmen, the mother brought out yesterday. Now, not in so many words, she didn't describe the occasion. But, you know, he lives with hurt because his brother was killed and a snowmobile accident. Lots of hurt. Lots of hurt. See, sorrow is good. We don't like it, we repel it. But anyway, back to verse 26. He says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in its Negev or south. Now, if we go into verse 1, it says, when the Lord brought back the captives of Zion. Some translations, they may refer to the fortunes, or they brought back the peoples and their belongings back into the land. Now, here's the picture. They've come back home, and the psalmist says, they saw God's hand in bringing them back into the land. They didn't have anything but God. That's all that was needed. And then they cry out to the Lord. Now, we're going to get to the heart of our message here. They cried out to the Lord, and what did they say? Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the south. God, those 70 years have been tough. They've been hard. They've been disappointing. We thought they were never going to last. Now they're in the land. They're back home again. And things are not like they used to be, and it's a trial in every way. And you know what they say? God, we just ask you. The south was desert land. And in the rainy season, the rain would come, and the like rivers of water would flow, and things would be lush and green again. And what they're saying is, God, we want a miracle in our lives. Would you allow those rains to come? Would you make the deserts live again? And then he goes on to say, notice what he says here. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. It's so interesting here. What's so interesting? They're asked God to intervene, to do something supernatural. And that's quite all right. Because sometimes God surprises us. It's interesting in evangelism. There's something you can focus on, and seek to witness to. Nothing seems to ever happen. And then somebody else off seems at no connection. We hear they come to the Lord. That's just the way God works. But what I want to share with you this morning, and keep in mind, there's got to be a balance in our lives. Is God capable of refreshing the deserts with streams of water? He sure can do it. But then there is our responsibility. And sometimes, and we see here, what does it say? Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. How many have a farming background here? How many have a farming background? Yes. How many have a gardening background? Horticulturist. Okay, good. Do you know what? When you get something that's growing over, when they come back to sow, do you think the land would be just ready to drop the seed in? It's never. You got to work it. A guy was telling me, I don't know how many thousand strawberry plants he planted. But he's got the equipment. Let's go back to the days of the exiles, coming home. What did they have? Folks, it was very crude. And so as they had to work the ground, possibly the seed was scarce. Where did they get? They may have brought some back from Babylon. And it was hard times. And as they worked, they wept. As they prepared the ground, as they sowed the seed. And guess what it says? Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And he who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Folks, we know all about the sowing and the harvesting process. Now, look at that in our lives. Look at that in our lives. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to sow the seed. Whether it's over the air, where there's printed word, whether it is one individual to the other. May I assure you this morning, we may not all be evangelists, but we all are witnesses. We may not all have the gift of evangelism, but we all are to witness for Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just stop and think about this morning when we talk about sowing. What are we sowing through our lives? What are we actually sowing? Oh, the Bible says that what God hates is those who sow discord amongst the brethren. Or we might be actually sowing seeds of unbelief, you know, causing others to not believe. What kind of seeds are we sowing? See, folks, seed planted, harvest to be reaped. We go into the New Testament and we're encouraged to not grow weary in well-doing, because why? We shall reap if what? We faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. And this morning, I just want to impress upon your minds, upon your heart, that we all are sowing seeds of some kind. Wow. And there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a harvest. What kind of harvest is going to come from my life and what I do? I think of the old hymn, which is bringing in the sheaves. And I think the one verse is sowing seeds of kindness. Is that right? Sowing seeds of kindness. Folks, as Christ's representatives, as his ambassadors, we have a responsibility to sow kindness and love to those around us. Folks, there's more than enough hurt to go around. And when we sometimes wonder about people's actions or reactions, we have to look at the heart and understand what they're going through. We had a guy just recently, I went to visit him, a guy just recently tried to take his life with an air nailer. Lots of hurt in that man's life. Lots of hurt. And do you know what he needs? Folks, this is where I think we lose it. You know what we need, or what people need? They need us to embrace them and tell them. I told them I loved him. And I said, man, I'm here for you. I'm anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you need me, I'll be at your place. And you know what? He just opened up like a blossom. He was able to share some of the heartache in his life. See, people are not going to open up to us if we don't care. Someone has said, and somebody said it was Theodore Roosevelt who said this, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Wow. Powerful, isn't it? Sometimes, we have all the answers from the Bible, and we come to people and almost thump them over the head. They're not interested, folk. What they want, first of all, is to know that we sincerely love them and we really care. We're going to be there for them. We have found ourselves at different times working with people who were down and out at the time. And I remember one dear lady calling one day, and she didn't know which way to turn. And I said, hey, we're here for you. Her son was going through problems as well. And we said, look, we're here for the long haul. We're here because we love you. We love you because of Christ. Now, folks, that's almost overcommitment. But God knows all about it. He knows when we overextend ourselves. He knows that. But who's going to love him? Who's going to love him when mom and dad has got, oh, God loves you, brother. God loves you. You just console yourself. But folks, the reality is that God loved him through us. See, if we don't love people, then don't tell them that God loves them. Why? Because we're God's instruments. God loves people, and he uses us. He uses the church. He uses us as individual, as ambassador of his. And you know what's scary? You know what's really scary? And God has impressed this upon my heart as I work with people. You know, I'm to reflect Christ. Wow. See, as I work with people, I'm Christ's representative. I'm his child. And I am to reflect Christ. And that's what they're going to see. They want to see, they need to see Christ in us. They want to see that we love them. I'm going to ask you a question. When last have you put your arm around someone that you knew was struggling and say, I love you, I'm here for you, I'm in for the long haul? Most people are like those religious leaders in Jesus' day when he told the story about the Good Samaritan, aren't they? You're in pain there, buddy. Let somebody else look after you. I heard a story of many of you know Dr. Bill McRae, and he's no longer in ministry because he is retired from ministry. But he told the story of a seminary that chose 40 students, and half them they didn't know what was going on here. So it was all set up by the school that they were going to have someone impersonate a beggar, a down-and-outer along the way, and the others were going to go and then they were going to go from there, pardon me, and talk about their ministry, what they hope to do in ministry. Do you know something? Something? Do you know something? Most of them walked by. These are theological students going to go into the ministry. And you know what happened in this experiment? Most of them went by, I'm going to call them the beggar. And you know, that's a good representation of the church today. Yes. Oh, if you're alive and well and you got it all together, hey, man, come and join us. That's the easy one. But you know what? God wants us to be there for the hurting. I'm going to go, and just in a few moments, why did I read Matthew chapter 9? Well, there was a reason. This is the reason. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Folks, in conclusion, this is what it says. I want to read one more time. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we're just going to leave it there. Jesus was out what? We find that he was healing, he was preaching in these verses and teaching. And as we conclude reading these verses, what did Jesus see? When you see someone, what do you see? What do we see in road rage? Somebody who's stuck in my way. Is it somebody that I can use? Exploit. How do we look at people? Or do we look at them as Jesus looked at them and said, you know what? If they don't have the Savior, they're lost. They're lost. And folks, that's the only way. If we don't, we be consumed with our own agenda, and we're marching on to do our thing and feel fulfilled doing it. But you know, folks, we have to see people as Jesus saw them. Secondly, someone said we have to feel like Jesus felt. How was that? He had compassion on them. He had compassion. And I understand in the Greek that this word that's used here is the, rather than pity, this expresses full pity or compassion. It's the strongest word to be used. So, when they see someone, it isn't just that, well, I'm sorry that you're in that state, but obviously we're willing to do something about it. And lastly, I want us to notice, what did Jesus do or say to do? Notice what it says here. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, which is, thirdly, is to pray. To look at people as Jesus looked. Okay? We're to feel like Jesus felt, have compassion on people. And the third thing is pray, pray, pray that the Lord of the harvest will bring forth workers. And what I want to bring out today, folks, see, we sort of think that this thing of evangelism can be very easy. Try it. It's hard. It's hard work, not only mentally, as you work with the questions and that they might pose or how you're going to present it, but folks, it could be a long, long journey. And I just wanted to today remind you, keep sowing the seed, keep praying. And I wanted just in conclusion, I'll shorten it up here. I ran across this, pretty interesting. Missionary dies thinking he was a failure. 84 years later, thriving church is found in the jungle. Actually, this man was from Ontario. And it was back in the 1800s, like a little bit before your time. Born in Ontario, Canada, William H. Leslie. Wow. Followed his intended profession as a pharmacist until his conversion. And the story goes on to tell how he went over to Africa and how he worked there for a number of years and returned home seeing very little done for as far as the kingdom that he thought. And this is what it goes on to say. When we got there, we found a network of reproducing churches throughout the jungle. Ramsey reported each village had its own gospel choir, although they wouldn't call it that, he notes. They wrote their own songs and would have sing-offs from village to village. They found a church in each of the eight villages they visited, scattered across 34 miles. Ramsey and his team even found, listen to this, folks, a 1,000-seat stone cathedral in one of the villages. He learned that this church got so crowded in 1980, with many walking miles to attend, that a church planting movement began in the surrounding villages. There is no Bible in the Ansi language. Ramsey says they used a French Bible, so those who taught had to be fluent in French. And then he goes on to say that even when it came, he would teach the Bible, taught the tribal children how to read and write, talked about the importance of education, and told Bible stories. Ramsey notes Dr. Leslie started the first organized educational system in these villages. Isn't that amazing, folks? He came home defeated. Think he had no impact. All I'm saying is seed will grow in God's time. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one. Someone, the Bible says in Corinthians, one sows, one waters, and what's the rest of it? God will bring the increase. Our job is to sow the seed. What kind of seed are we going to sow this week? And remember, we may not see results right now, as we heard this morning. But you know what? Eventually, the seed will germinate in God's timing. And guess what? There's going to be songs of joy because of the harvest. Shall we pray? Lord, just want to say thank you this morning that we could come together. Lord, thank you for reminding me of this awesome privilege we have of witnessing and sharing the good news of the kingdom. Lord, we have great news in a troubled world. And Father, this should inspire us, invigorate us to want to share good news. Because, Lord, all we seem to hear is bad news. And Father, I just pray that we will not grow weary in well-doing. Lord, we're going to finish the task that God's given to us, this journey that we're on with Christ. We're going to finish it being faithful And Lord, we do it because we love him and we trust him with our whole lives. So Father, today, we thank you for the time of fellowship following, and we just ask that you'll bless this time, bless this food, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, did anyone